So as a part of that, we want to invite you to, at 9 o'clock every Sunday, we have our core seminars, and right now we're going through one called The Story, as we look at the story God's telling and how that is in our lives as well, as He draws us into His story and how we share that with others. And so we invite you to come out and be a part of that at 9 o'clock before our worship service on Sunday, so you can hear how to begin to share that story, the story of the gospel and how it's worked in your life with the world around you. At this point, we want to dismiss our preschool kids and our elementary school age kids, heading back to the back. Ms. Christina is right over here and escorting them back. And man, we're thankful for those that serve in those areas. And there's some that serve once a month. There's other that serve on an eight-week rotation, 8 weeks on, 8 weeks off. And so if you're looking for a place to serve, man, every church I've ever been a part of, every church I've ever heard of, has always had a need for people to serve in their children's ministry. And we've been blessed as a church to have lots of kids. In fact, this morning, we had to move. If you have toddlers, you notice that they're not in the hallway with those kind of temporary walls blocking them off anymore, because that area is growing and we needed a classroom for them. And so we have an extra classroom now that they're in. And so as those areas grow, the need also grows. And so I encourage, if you've not looked into serving there, to serve there. There's information in your bulletin about who to contact if you're interested in doing that. Or even if you're not interested in doing it, but you'll say, like, if there's a need, I can do it. Then you can reach out to Joyce. Her email is in the bulletin this morning, and let her know that you'd be willing to serve in those areas and bless those kids and families on a regular basis. Couple of things before we get started this morning. One, I forgot to do this earlier, so if you do have a bulletin that has that response card that's in it, you could go ahead and tear that off and just kind of hold on to that until the end of the service. Be a way for you to respond to God's word this morning by filling that out. There's some kind of there's some prescribed answers there on the front, but then also on the back, there is a place for you to write in a prayer request or a concern or comment, something that you would like the elder team to know about. And then in our giving box right over here to the side by the door, you could place that in there on your way out and respond to the service this morning. Also, there's a couple announcements on the back of the bulletin. One I'm going to go ahead and give you now so you can be kind of thinking about it. If you have a middle school or high school student, or if you are a middle school or high school student and you're interested in our summer camp this summer, it's the second week of July. We'll have an information meeting that right after the service this week and next week. It's the same meeting, so you don't have to come to both, but just whichever one works for you. Be in that small cafeteria area where we do the core seminars. We'll be there right after the service. And then also IF Gathering coming up, and I'll give you some more information about that at the end of our service this morning. Let me pray for us, and then I want to ask you a couple of questions as we get going this morning. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, and Lord, time to get into your word and to look at what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the letter to the Hebrews, and as we've been studying it through it for the last few months, Lord, as we've seen just truly that you are better. Lord, that you are a better messenger with a better message. Lord, you are a better prophet. You're a better priest. You're a better sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that that would ring true in our hearts and minds this morning, that as we look at our circumstances, as we look at our checkbooks, as we look at our relationships, Lord, as we look at our jobs or our home life or whatever it is, our health, Lord, that we'd be able to look and say, whatever it is, Lord, whatever our circumstances, that you are better. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our cry. Lord, even in our grief at times, even in our confusion at times, we'd be able to look and say, Jesus, you're better. You're better than the sins I tend to run to. You're better than the habits that I have. You're better than the brokenness that's in my life, Lord, that you are better. As we continue to study through Hebrews 11, these men and women that are held up not because of their works, but because of their faith in looking to you as being greater than everything else. Your promise is being worth it. Lord, that we would be convicted, that we be inspired, that we would look to you in the midst of all of it, that our faith would grow by the hearing of your word. Lord, it's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 this morning, if you could go ahead and turn there. But I want to ask you a few questions to start with, or make a few statements. I guess the question is, have you ever heard any of these statements? Maybe from a parent, maybe from a kid, maybe from a loved one. But have you ever heard any of these statements? Let me throw one out for you to start with. If you just let me this time, I promise I'll never ask again. All right, parents, any of you heard something similar? Yeah, I promise I'll never ask again. How about this one? If you forgive me, I promise it'll never happen again. Heard something similar to that, right? Or how about this? I'm sorry I forgot. I promise it won't happen again. All right, anybody had a birthday not too long ago that maybe somebody forgot? And now, let me ask you this. What usually do those promises amount to? Not much, right? Yeah, if we've heard them, and probably the reality is we've heard them over and over and over again, right? Maybe if you're a kid, you hear like, well, not today, but next time, I promise, we'll fill in the blank, right? And so, and you know, parents, you know your kids know what those real answers are at this point. Right, my kids used to tell me, if mom says maybe, it means no. If dad says maybe, it means yes. Right, so they know what those code words are. But yet we hear promises all the time from people in our lives, and typically we've learned that those promises don't mean much, especially when they're put in the context of how we were just saying them. And so what we've learned is the promise is really only as good as the follow-through, right? And so we might respond with things like, well, I'll believe it when I see it, right? That ultimately the promise is only as good as the faithfulness of the one making the promise, right? And so if they've proven themselves over and over again to be untrustworthy, then we're probably not going to put a lot of trust or faith in that promise. But if it's someone that, rather than making promises all the time, that they follow through on their word, they do what they say they're going to do. When we hear from that person, when we hear a promise, it carries a little bit more weight, right? Because we know they're trustworthy, they're faithful, they follow through with what they say they're going to follow through on. Well, throughout Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about this idea of promise. We haven't used the word every week, but that idea is there, that there's a promise that people are holding on to. And even more so, I guess, in Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22, we're going to see these this group of men, these three individuals all here in a row that are clinging on to a promise. And the reason that they cling on to the promise is because they have faith or trust in the one who's making the promise. We've talked about and given some definitions of what faith is, and I'll confess, I was out of the room last week, but I heard that there were hand motions involved. I was back checking on the kids, and I didn't get a chance to go back and look at those hand motions, so I don't know what the hand motions were, and I won't quiz you on it because I won't know if you're doing it right or not. All right, but that we have had this definition of faith. So if we can go ahead and get that definition of faith, and this is the one from the scriptures. We'll see this in Hebrews 11:1. This idea, faith is depending on the reality of things being hoped for, being convinced of those very unseen things. So in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, and then Pastor James has formed a definition for us. He says, faith is me believing the word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel, because God promises a good result. Now, that was the part where y'all were supposed to say it with me, by the way. All right, so let's try that again, okay? All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Faith is me believing the word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel, because God promises a good result. And so we've talked about this idea of faith in each one of these people that we've looked at so far. And so far, In verses 1 through 19, we've basically looked back to the first half of the accounts that we have in Genesis. And so about the first half of Genesis has been these 19 verses that we've looked at. And these people that were commended, they're being commended by the writer of Hebrews, not because of the great works that they did, right? Not because of their outstanding character, but simply because of their faith. That we've seen over and over again that by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to those and telling them, look, it's faith that we want to hone in on and focus in on. Been talking for 10 chapters about how Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is worthy of our faith. He's worthy for us to give our lives to, that he's faithful in every way. He's better in every way. And then we get to chapter 11, and he's saying, and so let me give you some examples of those that we look back to and that we look up to and say, look, it wasn't by their great works or character, but it was by their great faith. That's the reason that we have them recorded in our history. That's why they're in the scriptures, and that's why we look up to them. And so we've made it through the first half of Genesis in about 19 verses. And then the next three verses, we're going to go through the second half of Genesis. Right, and so if you look at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 20, we're going to look at three people in verses 20, 21, and 22. Verse 20, he says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now that last little phrase, that's important, concerning things to come. 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. In verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, for each one of these, now, like I said, this is the second half of Genesis, kind of wrapped up in three verses. And so I'm going to give a little bit of an overview, some background of who these people are. These stories may be familiar to you. You may not have a clue who these three people are that we just read through that are commended for their faith. And so I want to give us some background on who they are. But we see that in just three verses, they're each commended. And it's really a specific portion of their life or a time frame of their life that they're commended for their faith. It's at the end of their life. That as a man was going to pass away, as he was about to die, he would bless his children. And so we see that blessing that's taking place from one generation to the next. Now, if we look in verse 22, we have Joseph, the son of Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. And so we see that generation going down generation to generation here as they bless those that are coming after them. And it's all at the end of their life. So it's this time where they're looking at the fact that they are passing away, that they are going to die, and they're commended for something during that portion of their life where they displayed faith. Now it's important for us to understand a little bit about these guys. Isaac is the son of Abraham. He's the son of the promise. We looked at Abraham for the last couple of weeks with Pastor James preaching through that text. And Abraham was given this promise from God. He said, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And at the point that he's given the promise that he does not have a child and he and his wife are past the ability to have children. And so he says, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And because I bless you, you're going to be a blessing to others. I'll make your name great and you're going to be a blessing to others. And so Isaac is the child of that promise. And we have the account in Genesis where God tells Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham is obedient, prepares the sacrifice, go. And then we see this picture of Jesus where God provides a ram. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, God stops him from the sacrifice, reaffirming the promise that comes through Isaac. And that there's a ram there, and they sacrifice the ram, and they worship there together. And then as the story continues, we see that Isaac gets married, and they have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And in the account of their birth, that Isaac's wife is told that the younger, which is Jacob, I mean, they're twins, but you know, one's born first. And so Esau's born first, and she's told that the older will serve the younger. And so we get this foreshadowing of what's about to take place, that God has told her that, look, that really the blessing is going to continue on, the promise is going to continue on through Jacob, not through Esau. And then when Isaac is going to bless his sons and give them their birthright, Jacob kind of, trick might not be exactly the best word for what he does to Esau, but he convinces Esau to trade his birthright for a pot of stew. And then they trick their father Isaac into thinking that Jacob is Esau, and Jacob gets the blessing through them. And so Jacob's name actually means deceiver. So if your name's Jacob or you know somebody named Jacob, you're a liar. That's what it means. Okay? But we see in this story of Jacob being this deceiver and Isaac not really paying attention to what God had said, that, hey, the younger is the one that's going to be the blessing and he has to be tricked into it. And so this story that we have of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, not really a real functional family that's going on here, not really one that we would say, hey, this is how you want to model your family, all right? That one, the dad likes the one son because he brings him meat, okay? Now, as much as I like meat, I'm not going to judge my kids on that account. Like, I like you more because you feed me, all right? And so they're not a real, what we would consider a functional family in a lot of ways. Jacob goes on and he ends up having to flee from his brother. And that God, he has this encounter with God, and God changes his name in the midst of this encounter to Israel. And so we get the nation of Israel, the people of Israel being called out by God. So God changes his name from being a deceiver and puts him on a path of following him. But we still see over and over again, both Isaac and Jacob kind of on this roller coaster ride of faith in their life of how they'll trust God. And then when it gets to the end of their life, though, the writer of Hebrews here in both of them commends their faith. Now, we would not look at their lives, the accounts that we have of their lives, and there are some markings, but not a ton. Like, their lives are not overwhelmingly defined by their faithfulness. But at the end of their life, the writer of Hebrews commends them and says that it's by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph. So those are actually his grandsons that he's blessing there. And then we get to Joseph. Now, Joseph's a little different character than really any of the ones that we've looked at so far. Because if you know the life of Joseph, you'll be familiar with, there's actually lots of things we could commend Joseph on. Right? Throughout his life, there's lots of things. Now, when he was younger, he has a dream. And in his dream, essentially his family is bowing down to give him praise, to submit themselves to him. Now, as your standard little brother, Joseph goes to his older brothers and kind of rubs this in a little bit, right? Now, I've got two kids, and by the nature of having two, one is younger than the other. That's how it works, right? And so the younger one of my two, I think she's helping the kids this morning, so I can pick on her and she won't even know. The younger of the two likes to kind of irritate the older, okay? Would you agree, Micah? Yeah, all right. Micah said very much so. All right. Naomi likes to try to just get under his skin if she can. And there's something just fun. Younger, how many of you are younger siblings? Is there something fun about just annoying your older sibling? Yeah, something just a great deal of pleasure comes from annoying the older sibling. But here's something that I've had to tell Naomi many times in her life. He's older than you. He's bigger than you. He's stronger than you. He's faster than you. If he retaliates, there is nothing that you can do to defend yourself. All right? If he decides to get physical, you're not strong enough to overtake him. If you try to run, he can catch you. Like, it's not going to work out well for you. Does it stop her? No. She will continue to try to get under his skin over and over and over again. Usually it ends with him just doing something like sitting on her and asking, like, are you going to stop, right? And because he knows that while she might not be able to do much against him, there's someone in the house who can, right? Yeah, I don't know what he said, but it better have been yes, sir. That's all I know. So
Yeah, so he knows that he can't really push those limits, but yeah, he's bigger, he's stronger, he's faster, it's not going to work. Well, Joseph, in his young age, he goes to his brothers and he tells them this story about, hey, I had this dream, and y'all are bowing down to me, and mom and dad are bowing down to me. And much like Micah and Naomi, I think they were probably bigger than him, stronger than him, faster than him. They said, we're not putting up with this, and they sell him into slavery, all right? So Micah, not allowed to do that, all right? But They sell him into slavery, and so Joseph goes into Egypt as a slave. He's Potiphar's slave, and he is faithful in his position there as a slave. He works hard. He's very intelligent. He's a hard worker. He kind of puts Potiphar's house in order. He becomes head over Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife sees him, and evidently he's a pretty good-looking guy too. She begins to seduce him. He flees from her. She makes up a lie to say that he tried to force himself on her. Potiphar puts him in prison. As a result, he's there with some of those from Pharaoh's court. He interprets some dreams for them, and when one of them's released, he tells him, look, when you get back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. Don't forget this thing that I've done. Well, of course, what happens, the guy forgets him, and he stays there in prison until there's a time when the Pharaoh is having some dreams and needs someone to interpret them. And this man who was in his court remembers, oh yeah, there's that guy Joseph that can interpret dreams. And so they bring Joseph out of prison. He interprets these dreams, and he moves into a position where he's the second highest in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. That he ends up having an encounter with his brothers as they come to Egypt to try to flee the famine and get some resources to be able to eat. And we see this play out where he forgives them and he welcomes them back into his life and he restores them and makes sure they have everything that they need. And so when we look at Joseph's life, we see this life of him continuing to be faithful to God, continuing to worship God, to work hard, to forgive, all these things that the writer of Hebrews could have said, look at Joseph as he was in prison. And by faith, he trusted in God. Look at Joseph when his brothers came back to him, and by faith, he forgave them. Look at Joseph and the when he was treated wrongly, that by faith, he continued to trust in what God's plan was. But we don't get those events. We get in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. In verse 20, Isaac, when he was approaching death. In verse 21, Jacob, as he's approaching death. Verse 22, Joseph, as he's approaching death. Each of them, as they approach death, says that it was their faith during that time of their life that we want to focus in on. Flip back to verse 1. Because these verses connect to verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What we see in Isaac and Jacob and Joseph is a faith and a promise that was not yet seen. A promise that was given to their father Abraham. And Abraham was given this promise that God would make a great nation out of him. Out of his offspring, there would be this great nation that would rise up and they would be God's people. And this promise that was given, they've not yet seen. Isaac did not make it into seeing the fullness of that promise. Jacob not seeing the fullness of the promise. Joseph not seeing the fullness of the promise. But yet, they have faith that God will keep the promise that he made to Abraham. See, it's not the works of their lives, even the sporadic good works that we see in Isaac and Jacob, or the continued faithfulness that we see in Joseph's life. It's not those works that they're praised for, but it's in their trust in the promise that God had made that we see them commended for in verses 20, 21, and 22. And here's why I think it's significant that he focuses in on at the point of their death, when they're about to die, they still had faith in God's promise. Because what would be the ultimate barrier to seeing God's promises in your life play out? that you die. Right? That if you die, you don't see God's promises played out in your life. That death would seem to have been victorious. That rather than God being trustworthy, we just know that just the hardship of life is what was trustworthy and death has overcome. But for each one of these, it says, even when facing death, they said, you know what, my circumstances right now might be that I'm not seeing God's promises come to its fruition in my life. I'm not seeing how this is all going to play out. But even in the midst of this ultimate barrier to God's promise, death, I'm trusting that God is more trustworthy than my circumstances. That God is faithful despite the situation that I find myself in. Church, we have a similar promise. We have a promise of eternal life. A promise of life eternally with God our Father, not based on our good works or our failures or our faithfulness, but based alone on the faithfulness of Jesus that the writer of Hebrews has written about over and over and over again up to this point. Specifically, as he talked about the priest and the sacrifice, that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were this foreshadowing of what was to come, that Jesus makes a sacrifice on our behalf, his blood shed on our behalf. We were reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That sin is so grotesque, our rebellion against God is so serious that the only thing that could bring forgiveness was the shedding of blood. And all that bloodshed from the Old Testament times in the temple, all of that was pointing forward to when the divine blood was shed in Jesus. That he makes a promise to us that those who put our faith and our trust in him will receive eternal life. And so for the Christian, when it comes to that point of life where death is coming up, that we can believe in a promise that's greater even than the hardships of life, even death. That we can put our trust, that we can look to what the scriptures say of death. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? That even death cannot conquer us because God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, scripture tells us that God is faithful. So we have a faith that's even greater than death. The ultimate consequence to life, that our faith is greater than that. And so we see in verses 20, 21, and 22, these men that had faith and followed God, and we could have looked at several different aspects of their story, but it is in the face of death that they're commended because they believe that God's promise was greater than even the end of this life. This morning, you may be here this morning, maybe you're fearing death. You don't know what does it look like after this life. And maybe it's not something that you feel like you need to think about all the time or you're getting close to as these people were that we read about, but it's still something that you fear. I want you to know this morning the promise that we have in the gospel, that though it's appointed to us once to die, that we don't have to continue to die an eternal death of separation from Christ, that he's made a way for us to live eternally with him. And that way is faith. That by placing your faith in Jesus and the work that he's done on your behalf, that you could spend eternity with him and you don't have to fear what happens after this life. But there may be some this morning too, and death isn't the thing that's kind of looming on you over you, but there is a situation or a circumstance that's happening in your life or a fear that's happening in your life that seems maybe a fate worse than death. That there's an anxiety or a hurt or a circumstance that you don't relate well. Like, I don't really think about death that much, but man, this seems unbearable. That this would even be worse. Death would be a relief from this circumstance. What we can see in the application for us in that is if our faith is greater even than death, that our faith, our Savior, our Jesus, is greater than any of the circumstances we find ourselves in now. The question is, do we have faith that Jesus is greater? when it comes to the anxieties in our life and the worries and the stresses do we have? Do we believe Philippians 4? And I'd encourage you, write that down. Write Philippians 4 down and go and look at that this week. Do we believe Philippians 4? That tells us to not to be anxious about anything, but to rejoice. And so with our anxieties, that we take them in prayer, we take them before God, and He's able to give a peace that surpasses understanding. I'm not a NASCAR guy. Like, I don't watch races, really, because it's a lot of nothing happening. If you're a NASCAR fan, you might argue with that, but there's nothing going on, all right? It's turning left for a long time, okay? But this imagery, the NASCAR's helpful for me in this imagery of Philippians 4, where it talks about that it surpasses understanding, a peace that surpasses understanding. That word surpasses is this image of a one racer overtaking another racer. And so in a NASCAR, now you didn't even know they had NASCAR in biblical times, did you? But that as one car overtakes the other and kind of moves away. I have seen cars a bunch of times, so that's really what I imagine. And so as Lightning McQueen, you know, comes across and he overtakes the car in front of him. Doc, wasn't that his name? I don't know. It's been a while. My kids are older now. It overtakes and it surpasses the other. This peace, it surpasses understanding. Do we have the faith to believe that that's possible? So we may not be facing death this morning, but we may be facing things that feel worse than death. Do we believe that it's able, that Jesus is able to give us a peace that surpasses what makes sense when it comes to our anxiety? That gives us some instruction on what to think on. Maybe suffering. As we're dealing with some sort of suffering in our lives, and do we believe the promise that we find in Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this day do not compare to the glory that's going to come? And so we can look at it and say, you know what, while I have suffering now, while I'm hurting now, that I can look in faith to a day when all suffering is gone. There's no more pain. There's no more tears. That I can look at faith to that day. Maybe it's just, do we really have what we need? That I feel ill-equipped to be able to live this life. Do we have the faith to believe in 2 Peter 1:3? That God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Do we really believe that? Do we have the faith to believe that what God's Word says is true? Gabby, we put that the definition, our kind of in-house definition of faith, back up. The next one there, the next slide. There you go. Faith is me believing the Word of God. See, these guys in verses 20 to 22, even faced in the most outstanding, the most detrimental, the worst circumstance that would stand in the way of God's promise, death, they're commended for their faith to believing that God's word was true regardless of how they felt and regardless of what their circumstances were. That we would be a people that would have faith not in ourselves, but in the faithfulness of God. I know bits and pieces of what different people deal with in our church family, but I don't know everything that goes on. And the reality is, even in those bits and pieces of things, I don't always understand them fully because I haven't always experienced them. I haven't gone through them the way that you can, and so I can mourn with you, I can rejoice with you, depending on the things that are going on, but I can't fully grasp and understand at times. But here's what I know, that we can put our faith in one who is trustworthy to keep his promises, that this life is not all that there is, that we look forward to a day when all will be restored and all the sad things will come untrue. That we can look forward to that day, and even in this time period where we live and we long for it and we wait for that day, that we can apply the promises from God's word to rule and reign in this life as well. As Romans 8, that's another one I tell you to write down. Romans 8 is probably my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. I have a few that they battle it out at different times in my life, but Romans 8 is one that wins out a lot of the time. But as Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, we are more than conquerors. That we can trust in the promises of God. We're not more than conquerors because of our ability to overtake these things. We're more than conquerors because in walking in the Spirit, as Romans 8 talks about, that we trust in the promises of God. And Romans 8:28 says that he's working all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so even when we can't see the good, even in the face of death or situations that feel worse than death, that we can have faith and trust that God is still in control and he's working all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so wherever you are this morning, that's what I would encourage you towards. You can kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can white knuckle it, whatever it is that you think you could work hard and you can just make it happen. And life has already shown you that it'll fail you. But Jesus, even when we don't understand, even when we don't get our circumstances, we don't know what he's doing, we can't see what he's doing, we have his promise that says that he is working all things out for good. That we can trust in that and we can rest in that. And like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we can have faith that despite our circumstances, God is faithful to his promise. There's another thing that we see that happens in verses 20, 21, and 22. Not only did they have faith and trusted God's promise in their own lives, but we see that they passed it on to the next generation. You see, just by nature of these three verses following one behind the other, we see that they passed on this blessing to the next generation. Isaac passing it on to Jacob. Jacob passing it on to the sons of Joseph. And then Joseph, it says, makes mention of the departure of the children of Israel. And so when that be the next book of the Bible, the Exodus, that he makes mention of this. And that so much faith does he have that God is going to keep his promise, that he gives instructions concerning his bones. That's kind of a weird line in Scripture if we don't have context to it. Right, the instructions were, hey, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take my bones to the promised land. Right, and so this place, I want my bones to go to the place that God has promised. That he's trusting that God's going to keep his promise. And by faith, he passes that on to the next generation. Now, you probably are not going to pass on to the next generation by telling your kids, like, hey, I want you to keep my bones. Right, wherever you go, whatever promises God makes to you, you take those bones along because I want them along for the ride. All right, be a little strange. Okay, but we do have the opportunity to pass our faith on to the next generation. That we can proclaim the faithfulness of God and how we've seen God work in our lives to our kids, but not just to our biological kids, but we see the Apostle Paul, who he talks about his kids in Scripture, and they aren't biological children. They're those that he has led to Christ, and he's discipled, and he's raised them up, and he views them as his spiritual children, that he's poured a deposit of his faith into their life, that they would take that faith, and they would take it on to the next generation, and they would take it on to the next generation. If we follow that out, we get us sitting here. 2,000 years from Christ, because generation after generation, there have been those before us who have proclaimed the faithfulness of God and how they've seen that work in their lives, in the lives of those around them. And so, while we have an obligation in our faith to put our trust fully in the promises of God, regardless of our circumstances or regardless of how we feel, that we would believe God's word to be true, we also have an obligation to pass that on to others. That we would proclaim the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus to those that are around us. In my home, we've got two little disciples that Sarah and I have been placed in charge of. And while God has blessed us with great kids, I think, so if you know stuff I don't know, let me know, okay? But God's blessed us with great kids, and they have many, many talents. That, you know, from athletics to school to just socially. I mean, they great kids. If they grow up out of my home, and they're great athletes, and they're great students, and they're very nice people, but they grow up not knowing the faithfulness of God, I don't know that we could say we've been successful. Now, they have a piece. I'm not talking about the decisions they make. I'm talking about if they just, they've never heard Sarah and I speak of the faithfulness of God and what He's doing in our life, and that we are raising them up to know and to love Jesus. We have an obligation as parents to be able to pass that along to them, so that one day they would tell our grandkids, and that our great-grandkids and our great-grandkids would know the faithfulness of Jesus. So parents, I encourage you, look for ways. How are you passing that along to your kids? As I said, not just to our biological kids, but to those that we interact with in our life, how are we passing along and sharing the faithfulness of Jesus with others, that they may pass it along and they may pass it along? Maybe that's through children's ministry or teen ministry that you could jump in and you could share it with others. Maybe that's getting alongside. You know, Titus encourages us older men to disciple younger men and older women to disciple younger women. And we see this taking place as we pass along this story of God's faithfulness, that others may know and put their trust in Jesus as well. So two questions as we close. One, what are you putting your trust in this morning? Regardless of your circumstances, where are you placing your trust? Is it in the faithfulness of God and what His promises are in His Word? Because we see in the example of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that even in the midst of the worst circumstances possible, we can have faith and trust that God keeps His promises. And then secondly, who are you making those deposits in that they may know the faithfulness of God as well? Pastor and author that I've been reading a lot on lately, writes a lot on discipleship, Robbie Gallaty, he makes this statement. He says, the gospel came to you on its way to someone else. That's not to belittle the gospel's impact on your life, but as a reminder that we are to take this and we are to share it with others. Who are you making deposits of faith in that they may know the faithfulness of Jesus as well? What are you focused on? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? And how are you making deposits in others that they may know as well? Let's pray.